If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 21. We put a little overview of actually the end times here. I know I talk a lot about the rapture and then the second coming and the marriage supper of the Lamb and tribulation and stuff. This gives you a little bit of a overview of that. So when we talk about it, you can keep it in your Bible. I think it's very helpful. But this morning we want to look at Luke 21, verses 25 to 28, and we've entitled this, Signs of Jesus' Second Coming. We live in perilous times, really unpredictable times. The only thing certain about our society is uncertainty. When you read the paper and you read the news articles, it's just really amazing how things are just changing so fast. And what's common to our children today was common only to the worst element of society a generation ago. Drugs and murder and prostitution, pornography, gangland violence and racial tension and so on and so forth. Not too long ago, a book came out, Kids Who Kill, and it detailed the premeditated murder by children as young as age 7 and 8. TV documentary not long ago chronicled this 13-year-old prostitute turning tricks for men old enough to be her great-grandfather. The emergency rooms, well, throughout our country, regularly they're filled with gunshot wounds from kids in high school and junior high, casualties of gangland violence. Schools have installed metal detectors to make certain that that kids are not bringing weapons to school. They search lockers for knives and guns and automatic weapons, anything that'll be used for killing other students. Foreigners are at risk when they come to America on vacation for unprecedented numbers of them being the subject of murders. For cash, those that rob them and leave them either dead or wounded. Violent crime is up 500% in the last 30 years. Serial killers and rapists, they are soon becoming the new folk heroes here in the United States as great sums of money are offered for their exclusive stories. The laws intended to protect goodness and indecency now protect evil and ungodliness. We have the freedom to speak the most perverted, obscene, and destructive things imaginable, and yet it's illegal to speak the glory of God in high school commencement speeches, lest you offend ungodly people who are in the audience. The freedom to publish and display and sell the most degrading and offensive pornographic material is out there, and yet in so many cities, there's a mounting number of cities where it's illegal to display the manger scene during Christmas depicting God's love for mankind because you might offend the atheist. You find that it's illegal to kill the bald eagle or any other endangered species, but the unborn babies are discarded and become society's legal killing fields. In fact, one Nobel laureate, he said they should be able to kill a baby up to 3 days after they're born. That's in our society. It's illegal to teach high school and junior high kids to abstain from sex until marriage, but it's legal to bring in homosexual activists and homosexual curriculum and advocates who recruit kids for the most perverse kind of sexual lifestyles. We let murders live so that psychologists can study them. We don't call them evil, pure evil, but let them study them. And we shut our eyes to the hemlock societies and the death with dignity advocates that want to help old folks die because they're old. You see, human life has become cheap. It's no longer valuable as it once was. There are no absolutes, it seems, in our society. Murder in America takes the lives of 20,000 people each year. Every 24 minutes, a murder is committed. Somewhere in the U.S., you find someone being killed, and 400 Americans are murdered every week. That's amazing, and it's horrible. And for every 7 minutes, a woman is raped. I say all that to say this, not to put you on a bummer and not to, I know that's hard to hear, but I have to say that because Jesus said that. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, just before the flood, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, just before I come back. And in Noah's time, violence filled the face of the earth. And God regretted, the Bible says, that he made man. Genesis 6:5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. So, hard to talk about. I don't even like to think about those things. I don't like to read about those things, but that's the reality of society. And you see, when a person gives in to their sin nature, because we've all got a sin nature, and before we're born again, God gave us a new nature, nature after him, we would go after that sin nature. And when you do, that sin nature, eventually it's insatiable, and it'll take over a life, and it'll destroy a life. And that can happen to you when you give in to your sin nature. And being born again by the Spirit of God, he brings us to a place where now we have a relationship with God. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Sin is deadly. Eskimos kill wolves by coating their sharpened knife blades with blood and then letting them freeze and then adding another coat of blood, freeze, and another coat of blood, and then freeze until the blade is substantially thick with that blood. And then they bury the handle of the knife in the frozen tundra. The knife blade with the blood caked to it, protruding. The wolf catches the scent of the blood, locates its source, and begins licking. And he licks feverishly, harder and harder, not noticing that it's shredding the wolf's tongue, and because it's so cold, doesn't feel the pain of the blade. And his craving for blood is so great that he does not realize that he's being satisfied with his own blood. And he literally devours his own life and bleeds to death. You see, Satan, he gives us a taste of sin, and he knows we'll crave that sin. And then we go deeper and deeper into that sin, attempting to satisfy that desire that can't be satisfied. And we never notice the blade of sin is devouring our life. You see, what we have here in Luke, when we look at the scenario of the last days and Christ coming back, he's warned us, he told us to be alert, be ready, be watchful. Be on guard for yourself. You have an enemy out there, an enemy within the flesh, an enemy out there, the world and the devil. But be on guard and stand firm against those things that want to draw you in and take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then watch, watch, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch for his return. The Bible says it has a purifying effect on our life, so that we not indulge and go for that sin that so easily entangles us. Well, he goes and he writes here, notice in chapter 21 of Luke, he says, verse 25 to 28, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Father, I do pray, Lord, just as the exhortation when we see these things begin to take place. Lord, it seems as though they're well underway, but when we begin to see these things, we're to look up and recognize that Christ is right at the door. Help us, Lord, to not be lazy, not slack off, not fall into a pattern of lethargy. But Lord, we would anticipate, Lord, you coming back for us first, for us in the rapture, and then with us in the second coming. And these surrounding events, Lord, open our eyes to see that we are living in these times. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus speaks about some things in the heavens, in the constellations, and it almost seems it's unhinged in the heavens. Well, Jesus is drawing from, of course, being God. He knows all these things, but in the Old Testament, in the books of the prophets, they speak of these things. And Jesus is reiterating those things. In fact, Isaiah, if you're a note taker, let me mention some of these in chapter 13, verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations will not flash forth their light, and the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Isaiah 30, verse 26. And the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Joel 2:31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Revelation 6:12, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth and made as of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Revelation 8:12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So we see there's something in the heavens, something in the constellations, something that will happen. Could be man-made, could also be a supernatural thing that God does. When you think of being man-made, how would that happen? Well, they didn't have the power when these things were written in Joel's time and Isaiah's time, but we do now. We have the ability now with the nuclear power that we have and the nuclear warheads that we have. Great devastation could take place. We'll talk about that in a moment. But notice in Luke 21, verse 25, notice what it says. Things will be so stressful, they will come to a place where people, those upon the earth, will be in dismay among the nations, in perplexity. Dismay. It means that the problems that we face will be so insurmountable, the governments of the world will not know how to deal with them. The crime that takes place, the terrorism that takes place, the drugs, the financial crisis that we get in, what is our debt now? $20 trillion in and around the world. The terrorism, I mentioned that, but the ecological things that are going on, potential for war. It seems as though what the Bible is saying here, dismay, that they're throwing up their hands and they're saying, no way out. And that's what that word means. No way out. Dismayed. Trying and trying and trying again. But they never come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him. That's why the Old Testament's so important. Those that have been going with us through 2 Chronicles, they see when the kings don't rely upon the Lord, then disaster comes. When they do rely upon the Lord delivers. But it seems that we're so hard-hearted. No way out. Well, there is a way out. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, but people don't take that. Leaders don't take that. Notice it also talks about the perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now, when you think about this, the roaring of the sea and the waves, now we've seen that in not too many years. What happened in Indonesia, 250,000 people died in that tsunami that took place. We find that tsunamis are often taking place around the world, even in Hawaii. Sometimes we have threats of tsunamis. Well, it could be literal waves in the seas, or it could be speaking in terms of humanity or the waves of tumult in society, because the Bible seems to indicate both those things. Whether it be the weather patterns that in a phenomenon kind of way are creating high seas and tsunamis and waves, or if it's just dealing with social unrest, you find that idea in Psalm 65:7, where it says, God does still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumults of the people. So you have both of those. And maybe that's the case. It's not just the tumults of the people, the uproaring of the people, but also the uproaring and the seas that have gone really berserk. But notice also we find that men's fainting for fear there in verse 26, fainting for fear. Literally, what that's talking about is heart attacks. Heart attacks caused by stress, caused by all these things, hearts failing, hearts fearing. Fear of the unknown, what's going to happen? Men in their 20s and 30s dying. One of their brothers just told me after the service, his friend all day at a funeral, and he was in early 41. Fearing. I mean, didn't we just have that situation down at Sandy Beach just a couple of weeks ago? I don't know if you read it in the papers, but it was in the Star Advertiser. Man suffers massive heart attack during false alert. He's at Sandy Beach, you know, just hanging out with his girlfriend. He's 51 years old. And then it says in Star Advertiser, suffered a massive heart attack minutes after saying his last goodbyes over the phone to his 10-year-old daughter and grown-up son following the false missile alert. He went from Sandy Beach, they went to Straub Family Health Center in Hawaii Kai. He collapsed. He actually died right there. Brought him back to life. But, you know, hearts, I mean, what an illustration of that. I mean, that's the idea. And that was a false alarm. Also, you find that the powers of the heavens are shaken, it says there again in verse 26. Again, two ideas here. It could be cosmic upheaval. Could be that. Seems like that. Stars falling from heaven. Of course, stars are also identified as angels or fallen angels, you find in Job. But if it is cosmic upheavals, we dealt with that last time or time before that. But I just read an article in one of my sermons not too long ago. It said a huge asteroid hurtling toward Earth will fly past our planet so close it will go under many man-made satellites. That is one of the things that we're seeing quite often in the news, these asteroids that are coming close to Earth. But could it possibly be the powers of heavens, the angelic host being shaken? Because we know by Revelation that Satan will be cast down to earth and a third part of the demonic angels that were created will be cast down. There will be a great shaking in the heavens. Could be that. Romans 8:38 says that, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So it talks about those heavenly powers. Ephesians 6:12, the same thing. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, these heavenly forces, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So here we find that it could be talking about the heavens shaking with the spiritual demonic forces just shaking and being dislodged from heaven, coming down to earth. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. But also, it could be man-made. Maybe it's not supernatural. Maybe he's talking about a cataclysm in the heavens caused by man. You see, 25 nations have access to nuclear power. 9 nations possess nuclear weapons. Some of those shouldn't have them. North Korea is one of them. Iran's another one. But some of these are very dangerous powers. And what we find today, according to intelligent surveys by military analysts, they say man today has stockpiled enough nuclear firepower to destroy civilization many times over. Again, not to scare you, but to bring you to a reality of what kind of world we're living in. And there's such a need to pray and draw close to the Lord. Former General Omar Bradley said, "We are a nation of technological giants and ethical midgets. We've discovered the secret of the atom and forgotten the Sermon on the Mount." What a great statement. We've discovered the secret of the atom and forgot the Sermon on the Mount. In 1860, a French chemist by the name of Marcelin Boutelot, he anticipated the peril of science out of control when he said, and I quote, "Within 100 years of physical and chemical science," remember he wrote this in 1860, "man will know what the atom is. It is my belief when science reaches this stage, God will come down to earth with his long ring of keys and say, 'Gentlemen, it's closing time.'" In other words, we've come to a place where we could annihilate ourselves. There's what is called the doomsday clock. And actually, it came into existence in 1947. But just recently, last Thursday, they recalculated it. And this week, the doomsday clock, and I quote, ticked forward to 2 minutes before midnight, a desperate 120 seconds from apocalypse. In 1947, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, they deployed the clock as a sobering wake-up call for man, obliterating man by means of self-imposed methods. Nuclear warfare as one thing. And it goes on, it says, a panel of scientists and scholars said Thursday they believe the world is as close as it has ever been to a so-called doomsday scenario. But let me say this, fear not, because the Lord said before man destroys himself, Christ will come back. God will not let man destroy himself, but that is a possible scenario. In the Smithsonian, you can see it, smithsonian.com, when Carl Sagan warned the world about nuclear winter, this was a number of years ago that he did that. He's not with us anymore, but it's interesting how he talks about the consequence of the nuclear winter. And so many of these things fit into what the prophets are saying. Just things in the heavens, things on the earth. But let me quote just a portion of this. He says nuclear, because it's quite a long article, but nuclear winter would be the delayed result, chiefly from clouds of fine, sooty particles injected into the atmosphere, especially from the burning of cities and petroleum facilities of a nuclear war. It would entail widespread cold and dark, poison gas released from the burning of cities and chemical plants, radioactivity slowly falling out of the atmosphere, and later an increase in dangerous ultraviolet light at the surface of the earth penetrating the war-breached protective ozone layer. Remember in Revelation it talks about men being scorched with intense heat for a number of months? Part of the scenario? Possibility right there. The high-altitude soot would prevent warming sunlight from reaching the ground. It would diminish the greenhouse effect, which is what keeps the temperature of Earth above freezing in the first place. Smoke plumes and firestorms rising above hundreds or thousands of targets throughout the northern mid-latitudes, spreading first in longitude and then in latitude, would cause temperatures to plummet eventually over much of the earth. A temperature drop of only a few degrees during the growing season is enough to cause massive crop failures with no food. People starve. We do talk about famine conditions over planet Earth. So that's just a scenario, a man-made possibility. Something that when the prophets prophesied, when Jesus spoke, it was impossible. But you see, what is the world coming to? Well, it's coming to the coming king, the Prince of Peace coming and setting up his thousand-year millennial reign. And the Bible declares when these things begin to happen, it talks about the rapidity of these things happening quickly. Especially in Matthew 24, a parallel passage to this, when Jesus is coming again. And then he talks about it'll be like birth pangs, a woman giving birth to a child. And so those will be the signs when it comes more and more quickly. You'll know that he's at the door, ready to come. When you think about labor pains, they don't come when the child is conceived. They don't come throughout the pregnancy. Birth pangs come just before the birth of the child. And at that time, they occur in frequency just before the baby is born. You see, the events connected with the Lord's return will increase in rapidity over and over. I just have to say, in one of my messages a few weeks ago, I said, I've always looked for the coming of the Lord. I always looked at the signs of the times. I've never seen them come in such rapidity as they have now. Never seen that before. You can't really even keep up with it. It's such an incredible thing. It's going to build and build and build, and the explosion of the catastrophic events will just be right there, right before us. And then Jesus said, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. When we look at these catastrophic things that take place, I just saw last week, I thought it was interesting, we didn't get a warning, but the ring of fire, fury strikes Alaska, the Philippines, and Japan. In the article, I think they're going to show, I don't have the sound up there, but you can read some of the words up there, but they just basically were saying that the volatile ring of fire, the seismic fault system, contributed to a deluge of calamities Tuesday, encompassing a large earthquake off the coast of Alaska, many earthquakes from what I understand, that triggered tsunami warnings across the west coast and volcanic eruptions, thousands. Well, that earthquake was 7.9 in magnitude, and eruptions thousands of miles away in Japan and the Philippines. I guess we were all warninged out, so they didn't give us any warning here in Hawaii, you know. You'd probably go, I'm not going to believe that. But we're right in the center of this ring of fire. When you see it, when you see the where it runs, and I think they show it there. We're right in the middle of this. And so when you realize this, these things in intensity, I know we can draw many examples, but I just think, you know, the examples that we draw nowadays, they're coming in rapid succession. And so it's so important as we take heed to what the Lord says. When these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Because he's going to come back, and it says he's coming back in the clouds. I like that. Last verse second to last, 27. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. Now the clouds, what do you think, just clouds? I look up and I see, ooh, is that where the Lord's going? Oh, no, there's another cloud. When I was a little kid, I used to look up into the sky and go, I wonder if that's where the Lord is coming. You know, I'd see a hole in the cloud. I wonder if that's where heaven is. I was about 4 or 5 years old. I was never taught about the Lord, but for some reason I just thought that. But when it talks about clouds, I think he's talking about us. He's coming with us. And the rapture, he comes for us. And the second coming, he comes with us. Not only with us, but he's going to come in his power, in his glory. Clouds indicate that as well. Oh, one thing I know is not true. The false leader, that cult leader, Sung Moon, his followers, a number of years ago, they said that when he came into New York in the 747 and landed at JFK, that was the Messiah coming in the clouds. Oh no, that wasn't it. That wasn't it at all. But as the scripture says, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand, Mark 14:62, right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven. So I think the clouds are not only us, the Old Testament, New Testament saints, because when Jesus resurrected, he took the Old Testament saints with him to heaven. And now when you or I die before the rapture, if we do, I'm praying for the rapture, we go home to be with the Lord. But you see, when he comes back with us. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. So the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints that have died, the church that is alive, when he raptures the church, we're going to be up there in heaven. And then after that 7-year tribulation period, we're all going to come back. We will be the clouds. You see, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, talking about the Old Testament saints and the example that they were to our faith. They are the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 19:14, and the armies, that's us, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, we're following him on white horses. So that's when he comes back to earth. We're following him on white horses. I don't know. I guess there's a horse up there reserved for you. I don't know if you know how to ride a horse. I think he'll give you instant ability and knowledge. But also not just us coming back, but him in his glory. Because the cloud also deals with God's glory. The sign of the Son of Man appear in the sky, in clouds, and you'll see him in power and glory. You find it throughout the scriptures. Let me call your attention to just a couple of them. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, when the Jews go through the wilderness and are ready to go into the promised land, it said the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day, to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. So that cloud of glory by day and by night to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. And then in Exodus 16:10, and it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So we come back with him in the cloud. Clouds of heaven, all the saints, you and me and the Old Testament saints of God before us, what an incredible scenario. And because that's true, and because that's real, and because heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of this Bible will pass away without being fulfilled, I would encourage you to trust in the Lord. If you're not this morning, God's brought you here for that purpose. He's brought you here to hear the fact that he has a plan for your life. He's got a plan for planet Earth. And that's to save as many people as will open their heart to him. And they will be with him for all eternity. But for those that harden their heart, the Bible says the person that hardens their heart after many, many encouragements will suddenly be broken. God will come back to judge the Christ-rejecting world. I pray that you're not part of that, but you're part of his kingdom because you've trusted him as Lord and Savior. You said, Lord, I've had enough of trying to live this life on my own, doing what other people want me to do and following this blind direction, that blind direction, that blind direction. I'm willing to follow you. Just watch what he'll do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, your love, your grace, your goodness that you pour out upon us. Father, I pray for those that might be here this morning. Maybe some have been away from you for a while and they just thought, well, I think I'll get up and go to church this morning. I need to be around some nice people. That was my attitude so many years ago. And then you took me in, you got me, you got a hold of me, and I'm so glad. Maybe that's their story. They just came to just feel good about life and about themselves. But Lord, I pray that you'd not let them feel good about life and about themselves until they come and accept you as Lord and Savior. Because we're not good. There's none righteous, no, not one. And this life is destined for an end. An end to life as we know it and the setting up of the kingdom of God. And I pray that if a person that is here tonight, this morning, does not know you, I pray that they would open their heart and their life to you right now. You can say this prayer and ask God to forgive your sins, to come into your life. The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. That's Jesus Christ. And he's been knocking on your door during this sermon. Whether you've liked it or not, he's knocking. He's knocking because there's life. There's life there, spiritual life. And he wants to come in and give you new life. He wants to forgive your sin and give you a hope of heaven. And so you can have that by praying this simple prayer, inviting Christ to come in. You can say it silently, quietly. You can say it out loud if you like. But say, Jesus, I thank you for bringing me to this place this morning and hearing your word of the end times. And I pray that you would help me understand who you are, how you fit in my life. And Lord, I thank you that you did come and die on the cross for the sins of the world and for my sins. I confess that I'm sorry that I've done so many things wrong and I've hurt you, I've hurt others, and I've hurt myself. Lord, those wrong things, you call it sin. And so I'm sorry, and I turn from those things and I turn to you for forgiveness. So I pray that you come into my life, that you be my Lord, you be my Savior, that you be my God and my friend. I pray right now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might love you, love your word, and love people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.